You know, I've always loved courageous stories. Just last month, we thought of 9/11. You remember how much courage all of our first responders showed when they rushed into those burning buildings? 412 emergency workers died responding to the World Trade Center. Now that is courage. Well, Webster's defines courage as moral or mental strength to venture, persevere, or withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. I think that's a pretty good definition of courage. But today, courage means different things. And today, courage is being redefined. Today, if you're a criminal and you have a weapon and you're resisting arrest and you get shot, in some circumstances, you are seen as courageous, and some people would say that you're worthy of millions of dollars because of what you've done. But courage today is also defined as standing against something that might happen. Not something that will happen, but something that might happen. And there's a big difference between the two. So let me use an example to illustrate. So is driving a car courageous? Is driving a car courageous? Now, according to the auto industry, every 18 years or so, the average driver will be in an accident. So over a person's lifetime, they will be in 4 accidents on the average. Now, the New York Times has said that you have a 1 in 101 chance of dying in a vehicle crash. So basically, every time you get in your car, you have a chance of crashing and dying. So is it courageous to drive a car? Well, now, if the media was making you afraid to drive, you might think of it differently. If they were shaming you every time you decided to drive to Waynesboro for a day, if they were constantly telling you of your chances of crashing or the chances that you might hit somebody else out on the road, and they were giving you a whole bunch of stories about people that have died in car crashes, you might begin to think that driving a car was an act of courage because of what could happen. Now, depending on your health, most people have a 99% chance of surviving the coronavirus. Now, sometimes it's a little bit lower depending on your health and your age. That's if you catch it. Now, I think we're taking a lot of precautions today, but I still believe that it can be as common as catching the flu. I've only had the flu 2 times in my adult life. But just because you get the coronavirus doesn't mean that you're going to die. So is it courageous, for instance, to go to Walmart? Is it courageous to go to church? Because it is possible if you go to both places, you could catch the virus. Now you're probably wondering why I'm talking about all this. Because this kind of thinking has affected the church. The church is struggling right now. Last week I pointed out that the church in America, the attendance is down, the giving is down, budgets are being cut, ministers' positions are being cut, and some churches are closing. So what happened to the church? Well, so many churches are dealing with the virus the same way the world is. The kind of thinking goes like this: if you're afraid, we support you. It's okay to be afraid. If you don't feel like attending worship, that's fine, just watch it online. It's no big deal if you don't want to gather for worship. We support you. If you want to put aside being a Christian for a while, hey, that's fine. God loves you just the way you are. Our number one priority is that you be safe. And by the way, put your check in the mail. Every church is doing that. They're all doing that. Don't have to go to church, but put your check in the mail. Well, one of the problems they're finding is that when people don't attend worship, they're less likely to give. It's a fact. So there's a fear in preachers, and there's a fear in church leaders to make a stand. They don't want to offend people. They don't want to be in the news. They don't want a lawsuit. And so the church is paralyzed by fear over what could happen. Well, that's not courage. So I'm not being discouraging today, but the key to turning things around in the American church is returning to the church. We have an opportunity to return to the place where the church started, the foundation. So we've been looking at the seven churches of Revelation. These are actual churches that existed. Each church serves as an example to us, and today we see a church that struggled with fear. Not of what could happen, but what would happen. And what's happening right now in America is the church is being faced with a fearful thing. But this was the same problem the early Christians dealt with, but how they dealt with it and what was expected of the early Christians is different than what we're seeing today. So turn with me here to Revelation chapter 2, and I'm going to be reading verses 8 through 10. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Smyrna had some 200,000 people in John's day. And you can see some of the pictures of the town of Smyrna. It was located on the Aegean Sea. It had a natural harbor. It had a great commercial area. It was called the Crown of Asia. This was a city that supported Rome. It helped the Roman army. So with all its beauty, this was a very difficult place for Christians to live. It was really big into emperor worship. There was a temple built for the Roman Emperor Tiberius. It was required, my research has shown, that it's been required that every Roman citizen had to burn incense to Caesar and pledge, Caesar is Lord. This was under the penalty of death. So once a year, you were to say, Caesar is Lord. And if you did that, you were given some kind of certificate to show that you had passed the pledge. So this went completely against Christianity, because Christians believe that only Jesus is Lord. So now you see the root of the problem that Christians face. And verse 10 is not a popular message. Verse 10 says, don't be afraid. Literally, stop being afraid. So what were they afraid of? Of what you are about to suffer. They weren't afraid of what they may suffer or what they could suffer. They were afraid of what they would suffer. So what is God telling them? He says, stop being afraid. Now listen, we have to hear these words. The church today has to hear these words. We have to take them to heart. We have to find courage from the Lord. So what is God's message to the fearful church? There's three truths that will give us some courage in the church. The first truth is, remember, God knows your sufferings. Verse 8, Jesus says, these are the words of him who died and came back to life again. So these Christians were worried about physical sufferings, and Jesus says, listen, I've already suffered. I've already died, and I'm just fine. I came out of it just now. And then verse 9, he says, I know your afflictions. This is a strong word for a real persecution. And he says, I know your poverty. This isn't spiritual poverty. This is material poverty. This is unusual because they were living in a very wealthy town. So why were the Christians in poverty in this prosperous area? Remember, they would not engage in emperor worship. So this probably caused them to lose their jobs and have their property taken away. This was the first step to real persecution. Verse 9 also says, I know about the slander from those who say they are Jews, but are not. So to make clear here, this isn't a racial slander. This isn't anti-Semitism. Basically, to understand it this way, in this area, a majority of the population would have been non-Jewish. The Roman Empire was majority non-Jewish. There was a minority, a strong minority, active Jewish community, and then an even smaller number were a number of Christians. So the Christians and the Jews could peacefully coexist, and many Christians, remember, grew up as Jews. And so they would worship. It's interesting, Christian Jews would go and they would worship at the synagogue on Saturday, on the Sabbath, and then on Sunday, they would worship at the church. So rather than a racial difference, there was a religious difference. So the Jews and the Christians, they've coexisted for centuries together. I mean, if we had a synagogue here, we would still coexist with the Jews. But in this case, there was a group in the synagogue that could not tolerate the Christian Jews. So they ridiculed them and they lied about them and they ended up probably reporting them to the Roman authorities. So they were causing real problems for the Christians. The Christians at Smyrna were going through a lot, but God knew what they were facing. And this is comforting words to us, because God knows all of our sufferings. He knows if you go through physical pain every day, God knows exactly what you're going through. If you're facing financial stress, nobody knows about it, and you're quietly suffering worry about how to pay a bill, the Lord knows all about what you're going through. He knows everything you're going through, and He loves you. If you're struggling with somebody who's been lying about you or slandering you, the Lord knows the stress that you're feeling. He knows that the anger that you're feeling. See, we're not in this alone. He is the one with the power. And He protects us. And He comforts us. And that's, Jesus knows all the details, my friends. He knows all the stuff that you don't tell the other people. The things that you're dealing with in your own heart, in your own life, Jesus knows that. And He comforts us. And He reassures us. The second truth, remember, God has allowed your suffering for His purpose. Look at verse 10 again in our text, just the first part of verse 10. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Now, these Christians weren't sitting in nice homes with enough money and a comfortable standard of living, worried about something that could happen. They were afraid of what would happen. So what is God's message to them? You're going to suffer. You're going to be put in prison. You're going to suffer persecution. My friends, if Facebook was around back then, and this was the message that people posted on their Facebook, it wouldn't get very many likes. This would not be a popular message. But I've always been amazed at Christians and how they're so shocked at how the world is trying to stop them. And how the world is trying to limit them on social media. John says it's going to happen. And his message is, stop being afraid. Listen to these words. This is 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Peter says it this way, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised. Whatever you're facing concerning mistreatment, it will be used as a test. God allows it. But that doesn't mean He causes it. Who's the one that's causing it? The devil. His purpose is to kill and destroy. Now you probably know by now that one of my favorite TV shows is The Andy Griffith Show. And I have favorite episodes. One of my favorite episodes involves the bully. The bully that Opie faces. And every day, this bully meets up with him and takes his lunch money. So I want you to just watch. I have a short clip about this.
Hi, Opie.
Hi.
Sheldon.
Yeah?
You wouldn't like to sort of let me pass by your street today for free, would you?
Why should I?
Well, then I could give Paul back a nickel I sort of owe him.
Who's stopping you?
Well, if I give him back his nickel, and I have to give you a nickel for passing by your street, I ain't gonna have no nickel for milk. And boy, Sheldon, it ain't easy getting a peanut butter and jelly sandwich down dry. Yesterday, I almost choked.
Drink water.
But if I don't drink milk, I'll get soft bones. I sure would like to give Paul back his nickel, Sheldon. What if I say I won't give you the nickel?
A nickel sandwich.
Yeah.
You want to try it?
No.
You know what I'll do to you if you tell anyone?
Uh-huh. You'll pulverize me, then you'll knock my block off, then you'll give me the 012, then you'll jump on me.
See you tomorrow.
Oh, yeah. Maybe you've had to deal with a bully in your life. God knows what you're going through. Whatever it is. He has allowed things to happen. You know, Satan is a bully here. And so Opie faces this bully, and it's interesting, if you follow on in the rest of the show, his dad never stops the bully. His dad is fully aware of this bully and what he's doing to him, but he does not stop him because his dad knows this is a test that he needs to learn from, and then he needs to go through on his own. And sometimes God does that. He allows things to happen to us, but he knows it's a test, and it's something we have to go through. And Satan is like a bully, but we shouldn't be afraid of him. We shouldn't be afraid of sufferings and tests. We shouldn't be afraid of a virus, because test and sufferings, and even this virus, are not going to last forever. God allows them for His purpose. So God needs Christians who will be courageous in the strength of the Lord, even when there's danger. The third truth, if you remain faithful, you will receive eternal life. The second part of verse 10 says this, "Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown." I wonder if Christians were asking, how much do I have to suffer? At what point is it okay to just throw in the towel? I mean, I've lost my house, I've lost my property, and now you're telling me I have to go to prison? How much is too much? I never signed up for this. I just wanted to follow Jesus. How much is too much? The modern church says, listen, it's okay to be afraid. It's okay not to be faithful. Just be safe. Now, listen, I know it sounds politically correct, but that is not in the Bible. Some people have made the virus where the point where they can throw in the towel. They're not going to worry about all this faithfulness stuff or worry about Christian stuff. But really, what the virus has done is it showed that the church today is not a persevering church. It is a pampered church. I mean, I have to try to be sympathetic. I mean, today there's so much to go into worship today. You have to wake up early. You have to get your kids ready. The programming at the church maybe isn't back 100%. Just going to church can be a real inconvenience. And online church is so much easier to do. That is, if you get around to it. You got a lot of things to do on Sundays. At what point is it okay to just stop being faithful to God? John says, the point of death. Now that kind of faithfulness is courage. Even if you have to die, you don't quit. See, God doesn't care what the CDC says. God doesn't care what the governor says. God doesn't care what the church council says. Some people follow church councils. Whether you are going to lose your property, whether you're going to be arrested, whether you're going to be put in jail, He still expects Christians to be faithful to Him. The book of Revelation shows that Christians would be put to death for their faith. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, it says, "They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death." Now that's real courage. So Opie is dealing with the nickel thief, the bully. His dad didn't stop the bully. He didn't intervene. But he did encourage him. And he told him, listen, it's going to hurt, but it's not going to hurt that much. Just go through it. That's his message to Opie. So let's see what happens.
Come on, Opie, hand it over. We're going to be late for school. Are you or ain't you? I hope you was telling me the truth, Paul.
Opie, son, you all right?
Yeah, Paul. Ain't it a beauty?
It sure is. Tell the truth now, Barney. Did you ever see a prettier one in all your born days?
No, Andy, I ain't never seen a prettier one in all my born days.
And you were right. I didn't even feel it.
You didn't?
Nope. And you know what else, Barney?
What?
I laughed.
Did you?
Yeah, just like you, Paul. I laughed and sailed into him like a windmill in a tornado.
Sounds like he ain't stopped blowing either.
Yeah. And here's your nickel, Barney.
Oh, thanks, son. Well.
And here's yours, Paul.
Why, thank you, son.
You're welcome. You want to know something, Paul?
What?
A sandwich sure tastes better with milk.
Well, sometimes, Christians, we just have to go through it. That is the truth of Scripture. Sometimes we just have to take it on the chin. Just expect it to happen, and we shouldn't be afraid. Just like driving a car, we know the risk, so we take precautions, don't we? I mean, we wear seat belts. I mean, everybody but Peggy. I don't know if she's wearing one, but before she would never wear a seat belt. But most people will wear seat belts, and they'll try to be careful. They try to be cautious when they're out there driving around. So we go out and drive, and that's how faithfulness is. We're called to hang in there. There's no retirement for the Christian. There's no time off because of a virus. In fact, Revelation 21:8 says, warns us, in fact, that the cowardly will end up in the lake of fire. Difficulties and problems are going to come, and they're going to last for a time. But God has a purpose in all of them. Courage, to me, is what I see today, as I'm looking out in our church today. Christians that come to church anyway. We need to return to the church as founded, with the Lord's expectation that we endure. And if more people had the perseverance that we have right here in the church that I'm seeing, we wouldn't be having these problems in our country right now. So we're not going to be afraid here. We'll social distance. We'll take precautions. We're going to have a Thanksgiving carry-in meal. We're going to have a candlelight service here. And next year, we're going to get back into church events. And let me just say that I think you're doing very well. So just keep on being faithful to God in the new year. So let's look at the last verse of our section of verses. Revelation 2:11. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. The message is for us. Are we listening to what the Spirit has said? Will it make a difference to us? You know, the world is coaxing us and pressuring us. Christians, just give in. Just be afraid. Just be panicked. There's one speech by Winston Churchill, one portion of his speech that I've always liked. And I think it really applies here. He said these words, never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, give in. Now of all the things that a Christian faces, and most people worry about, facing death, physical death is what people worry about the most. Most people have a fear of that, and just look at the steps that people are taking today. We're all trying to be careful, to protect against the virus. Well, the Christians at Smyrna were afraid of being killed for their faith. And this passage talks about a different death, the second death. This is God's judgment, being condemned by God, being thrown into hell. This is a bigger concern. This involves eternity. And John is saying, if you're a Christian, you don't have to worry about the second death. Praise the Lord. But if you're not a Christian, here's the message. I would be more concerned about hell than the virus. Eternity is on the line, and we have to have a healthy concern about our soul. And it takes courage to follow Jesus. It takes courage to accept Jesus. When people step forward and they confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, it takes courage to stand before people. It takes courage to be baptized. So if you're a Christian, keep on pressing on. Our song today is an old hymn that says, I'm pressing on the upward way. So Christians, we press on. If you're not a Christian, think about your soul. There's a lot of things to worry about in this world, but your eternity with the Lord is the number one thing that you ought to be most concerned about. So let's all stand as we sing our hymn of decision.